All right, so it's Father's Day, and it's a day to acknowledge the fact that moms aren't the only ones who can be parents. And because, like Sharon said, everybody knows that Mother's Day is a much bigger holiday. And it's, you know, the Father's Day holiday is literally an afterthought. And it was actually a woman who started the Father's Day trend. It was way back in the early 1900s. She heard a Mother's Day sermon in church, and she thought, she was raised by her father, and she thought, I think we ought to honor dads, too. Why don't we get this started? So decades later, it was 1966 when President Lyndon Johnson said, okay, let's put it on the calendar. And then it wasn't actually until 1972 that it became legal to celebrate Father's Day when Nixon signed it into law. So it took decades and decades, finally, for dads to get some. But for some reason, this holiday has never been quite as big as Mother's Day. And this is in spite of the great things that we learn from dad. That, you know, I mean, how many of you dads haven't passed on the great words of wisdom that you learned from your father and he learned from his father that you passed on to your kids? Words such as, how should I know? Go ask your mother. Or do you think I'm made out of money? Or when I was your age, I had to walk to school 5 miles barefoot, uphill, both ways, and... You know, that's what all dads do, this same sort of thing, and I'm sure I'm going to pass it on to my kids. You are going, and you will have fun. Or my favorite, why? Because I said so. That's why. And of course, there's another one that a lot of dads like is, just wait until you have your own kids someday. So actually, you know, I think dads have had a rough time lately in our culture. It seems, I think a good dad, a really good dad, takes a lot of abuse without firing back. And I know that there are good dads that, in here, I know that there are some good dads who've taken abuse and looked at how society points at dads, and we don't, you know, we just shrug it off because we keep doing our job. We've got a job to do, and we keep doing it. And I think good dads do that because that's what true strength is about, is being able to take a hit and keep moving. And after all, we are called to love like Jesus. That dads are called to be like Christ, and Jesus took more torture, physical torture and emotional abuse, that worse than any of us have ever had to deal with, and he kept going, and he did it with forgiveness in his heart. And so that's what dads are supposed to model. And of course, good dads, there are good dads, and there are bad dads. There are dads that haven't done a good job and who give us a bad examples to follow. The bad ones are obviously driven by selfishness, and they put their own wants above the family, and they don't pay attention to the needs of others. And even worse, some fathers abuse their children, and some fathers they either check out emotionally or they're absentee altogether and they aren't around. And so there are dads who are bad examples, that, and it's a sad state. And my heart goes out to people. To anybody who's had to grow up in that situation, who's suffered under the abuse of an ungodly father, who hasn't been Christ-like, or felt the pain of having a dad that isn't around at all, that you never got to know him, or something like that. But the reason that it has such an impact, the reason that this affects kids, both good and bad, is because the role of a father is so important. And so when a dad's not around, it has an impact. When a dad is around, it has an impact. When a dad is the way a good father, it's a father is so very important, not only to the children and the family right there, but to society as a whole. And you can see how our society, I mean, there's been studies done, how our society has been impacted by the actions of fathers who have, you know, been there and been gone. Usually we see the more studies that deal with fathers that aren't around. So like it or not, fathers, we are the image of God. We are the image of God the Father to our kids. And so if we live out a bad example, God gets the blame. I've heard this story over and over and over again, that people do not trust God because their own father was a bad example. And that just happens. That's just it's as simple as the fact that God has revealed himself as a father. He's shown himself to us as God the Father. And so when us earthly fathers represent a bad image of a father, then he gets the blame. So, of course, you know, the closest thing that we have to compare to God is our earthly father. And it's kind of like when you go to a store or a restaurant and you get bad service, and your attitude towards the business, towards the whole business, is going to be based on that server, on that cashier, on that waitress, whoever you deal with. You're going to base your opinion on the entire company on that interaction with that one low-level person. And, you know, it could be a multi-billion dollar enterprise like Walmart. You're going to judge Walmart based on the cashier who checks you out. And in the same way, dads have a big responsibility to show an exemplary service as father, because we represent the father. So fatherhood takes real men. Good fatherhood takes real men. It's not, you know, not selfish, irresponsible males who refuse to grow up and refuse to take responsibility. A real man is not only a warrior, but a peacemaker at the same time, a tough guy and a soft heart, a leader and a servant. That these things, you have to be able to encompass a lot of this kind of stuff. A listener, a teacher, like Jenna mentioned, and most of all, a disciple of the Lord. If you want to be a good father, you got to model yourself after the Father. So how do you do all that and be a perfect dad? How do you, that sounds like a lot of work. It sounds like an impossibility almost, to be able to do all those things at once and be the kind of man that we're called to be. Well, the only way to do it, and it was very similar to what we talked about last month with moms, the only way to do it is to put your trust in the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3 starts off like this. It says, "Never forget the things I have taught you. Store my commands in your heart. If you do this, you will live many years and your life will be satisfying. Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. When you find favor with both God and people, you will earn a good reputation." And then you've heard this verse before. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have a healing for your body and strength for your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then He will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when He corrects you. For the Lord corrects those who He loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights." So that's how you do it. You trust in God. You might not know everything, but that's okay, because you can trust in the Lord who does know everything. You know, acknowledge God, it says, in all your ways, and He's the one who will give you the direction that you need to go. He's the one who will keep you on the right path and doing the right things. For, you know, it's kind of fun when the kids are little to be like God, to be, you know, you're like a superhero with the strength that you have compared to a kid and the magical abilities that you have when you're a kid. Adelaide is still really impressed by this. I mean, it's magic. And, you know, that you get to be a superhero, almost literally, to your children, and it's fun. But you aren't called to have all the power. As the kids grow up and they get smarter and they learn that you're just a guy, you know, that you don't have to be able to be magic. You don't have to be a superhero. You are called to lead your family to the one who does have the power, to the one who does have the abilities to do what we aren't able to do, the one who can instruct us to live the life that He's called us to live. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says, "God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for it. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece, and He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things that He planned for us long ago." You don't get saved because you're Superman. Good works don't bring salvation. Salvation is what helps you to do good works. And so it's only because God has gifted us, has enabled us, has filled us, has renewed us, has given us life. It's only because the gifts from our Father that we're able to pass on anything to our children. And so we have to put our dependence on Him because we have little ones depending on us, and we don't have it all. And so we put our trust in Jesus. And we can't, you know, as much as we liked, I know me and a lot of other dads and men, we like to control things. We like to fix things. We like to you know, we're called, as much as we like to do that and solve problems and be the hero, you know, we can't do that in every situation. We're called to live by faith, to put our trust in the Lord that He'll see us through when we can't, you know, we don't need to put on a show. We don't need to pretend like we can handle everything by our own strength, because we know the one who can strengthen us. So we teach our kids to trust. And Isaiah chapter 40, I know you've heard part of this before. Isaiah 40, I'll start at verse 30. It says, "Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of His understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." So I hope that, you know, I hope you're beginning to see that everything that it takes to make a good father comes directly from God. If you want to be a good father, you got to get it from the good Father. And the same way that you give out of your heart for your children, and you sacrifice and you work and you discipline and you do everything that it takes, God gives out of His heart. And it's so wonderful to know that, because God gives out of His glory. God gives out of His riches. God gives out of His love. And since His is unending supply, God can give us so much more than we can ever dish out. And that's good to know. Philippians 4:19 says, "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from His glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." So it's good to know that we can depend on God. So if you want to be the breadwinner, then you got to remember that Jesus is the bread of life. If you truly want to be a good dad, then all you've got to do is ask. Because God has it all. He wants to give it to us. He wants to teach us. He wants to lead us. He wants us to know that we can depend on Him. And so we ask. But you have to be committed, obviously, to following through on what God teaches you. If you want what God has, you ask and He'll give it to you freely, but you have to be committed on doing what He wants you to do with it. In James 1:5, I like this verse, and I've asked this lots of times from God. "If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you." We just sang about God's promises. God keeps His promises. And He promises right here that if you need wisdom, all you got to do is ask, and He'll give it to you. And it says, I'll start over. "If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do." And that is the main difference, I think, between a good father and a bad father. That a good father depends on God and trusts in God and does what God calls him to do. He lives a high standard. A bad father trusts in himself. He looks to the world and the world to supply his needs, and he builds his life on selfishness. And so you can see that you have to have your loyalty where it's supposed to be. And if you put your loyalty in God and your trust in the Lord, then He takes care of you. But if you put your trust in the world and your loyalty in yourself, then things tend to fall apart. If you want to lead well in your family, if you want to be a good leader, you learn from the best. Another good verse, Galatians 2:20 says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." And that's so good, because I know, and I know lots of you have shared the same story, I didn't start out so well. I made plenty of mistakes. I did plenty of wrong things and screwed up enough and did things that I know I shouldn't have done. But God came and made me a new person by His power, by His strength, by His love, so that I could live the way I'm called to live. And it's only because of that that I can even hope to be a good father and not pass on the same mistakes that I made onto my kids. You know, Jesus lived a pure life and a perfect life, and He gave Himself for us. And you can't be a good leader unless you're willing to do the same for your family, to model yourself after Jesus. It's not about being the boss. It's not about ordering people around. It's about bringing the best out of your family, to give yourself to make them the best. And good dads understand that. You know, you can't be a good father without being a good man. And there are too many men these days who have traded real manhood for sin and selfishness. And we've kind of twisted the picture of what a man ought to be. So fatherhood has turned, because of that, fatherhood has turned into kind of a lost art these days. And you see so many dads disappearing from the scene and so many dads not doing the job of a father that we know that they ought to. And people think that there's, you know, a lot of people these days think that all there is to being a dad is biology. And that's all that's involved. But real fatherhood is so much more. The core of fatherhood is demonstrating the character of God the Father in your own life and living out sacrificial love for your family and teaching faith and values and goodness and, you know, making sure your children know what it means to be a strong servant leader. And be committed to the family and committed to God. Sometimes it seems like our society thinks that fatherhood is nothing more than laziness and authoritarianism. And they think that initiating boys into manhood consists of fathers teaching their sons the secret male ritual of leaving the toilet seat up and the toilet paper roll empty. Like that's, you know, all that dads amount to. And that real leadership is the ceremonial command of the TV remote. And that's about all that, you know, our media doesn't really help, because you watch TV and it's like so many TV shows characterize dads as incompetent goofballs. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know how to do it. They're just, you know, and of course there are plenty of bad examples in real life. There are plenty of bad dads and plenty of people have bad experience with their dads, but we can take back the title. We can take back the title of good man and good husband and good father. And, you know, we can restore the image of fatherhood starting in our own homes and displaying what dad is supposed to be to our children so they grow up knowing what the role of a father means. And we can expand from there. If we teach our family well, then our children are going to teach their families well. We can make Father's Day a truly honorable holiday. Not because we need a holiday, but because our society, because every society needs good dads to be a strong society. And so, like it or not, all fathers are called to be spiritual leaders. And too many men have dropped the ball in that. So the way that we pick it back up and keep running is we need to abandon the pop culture definition of fatherhood and return to God's definition. And you can almost see a picture of this in the Israelites being freed from Egypt. I want to read Joshua 24, starting at verse 14. And this is God kind of telling His people, reminding His people, this is how I want you to live in the promised land. It says, "So fear the Lord and serve Him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols of your forefathers that your forefathers worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods that your forefathers served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." And it's a challenge. It says you either serve God or you serve some other false god. That there is no in-between ground. You're either for God or you're against Him. As a good father and a good man, you take responsibility for yourself. You lead your household by example in obedience to the Lord. And if your father or father figure wasn't a good example, then like Jenna pointed out, you don't have to follow that bad example. You can take God's example, because we have a good God, a righteous heavenly Father who always does what's right that we can learn from. And he can be your guide and mentor who actually sends his spirit to live inside you and direct you. So that's good to know. And I think some of what we're facing as a society, you know, it goes back a long time. This has been a problem that's been building for many, many decades. For a long time, women felt cheated in our society. They, you know, they couldn't vote. They couldn't own property. They really didn't have a voice for themselves. And so they fought for equality for themselves. But because people, because society had begun to drift away from God, you know, they thought equality would be found in getting out of the house and you know, working a job or doing the things that a man does, playing sports and, you know, all these things that they thought would make them equal. And unfortunately, too many men have exacerbated the problem of making women feel less worthy because they didn't honor them as a weaker vessel. You know, the Bible calls women a weaker vessel. But what's a vessel? It's a container, you know, like a jar. It's supposed to hold something. So what do you hold in that vessel? If we're the vessel, we hold the Spirit of God, the Spirit that God gives us. And on the inside, men and women are equally valuable, 100%. There's no difference between the value of the Spirit that God puts in us based on our gender. And so we're both equally important. And since God, since women have a weaker container, Scripture commands men to honor them. Because there's a weaker container, not a less value, but the container's weaker. We honor them. We don't take away their rights. We don't treat them bad. We don't make them second-class citizens. Men are supposed to be honorable. And so we honor those who are weak, whether it's a woman or a child or someone who's poor or broken, or, you know, we're called to take care of people. And so, you know, it's like guys are the canteens that you might take camping, and women are the fancy glass that you take out for a nice dinner. But what goes inside of it is no different. And so we're both designed to carry that life-giving water from Jesus. And so manhood and womanhood don't have anything to do with voting or with working a job or playing sports or all those things that people have been fighting, because anybody, male or female, who tries to find their value and worth in that kind of stuff is going to be left wanting more, because our value is found in God. Our value is found in who God made us and what He made us on the inside. And in our society, in too many ways, is trying to make women more masculine these days and trying to make men more feminine these days. You can see that in our own culture. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. That they're trying to make everybody this sort of homogenous mass, and that does nothing but confuse people. And it's so bad that we've stripped fatherhood and motherhood, the roles that they're supposed to carry, out of society. We've taken the roles that God said, this is, you need fathers, you need mothers, you need them to do what families do to help grow society and have a good society, and we've stripped that away. And so nowadays, it's gotten so bad that you'll hear people say in the news that your children don't even belong to you anymore. The children aren't the parents. The children belong to society. And that if we don't like the way you parents are doing it, we can take your kids and raise them according to the dictates of the state. That's happening these days. We've taken so much of what's valuable in a father and so much of what's valuable in a mother and stripped it away, that said it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who raises your kids. You just do whatever society tells you to do. And so I think Father's Day presents us with a great opportunity to look at what real manhood is all about, what real fatherhood is all about. It's not about being macho or cool or rich or powerful or playing baseball or drinking beer or ordering people around, you know, all the typical pictures that you get of fatherhood in our culture today. It's not about mowing the lawn. It's not about sitting in your easy chair and like a king on his throne and telling everybody else what to do. A real man, a good father is a good character. He's a strong moral fiber, willingness to sacrifice for others, courage, patience, compassion. Basically, you become a good man, you become a good dad by becoming a godly man, by following after what Christ did. And I think that our scripture reading for today paints a pretty good picture of what that's like. And I'll read it again. It says, "Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard," this is Paul talking to some of his disciples, people that he had traveled around and taught people about Christ. And so he's written these letters to the church in Thessalonica. He says, "Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Night and day we toiled to earn a living so that we would not be a burden to any of you as we preached God's good news to you. You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout and honest and faultless towards all of you believers, and you know that we treated you as a father treats his own children. We exhorted you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy, for he called you to share in his kingdom and glory. Therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received his message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted that what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is. And this word continues to work in you who believe." So this is, I think this is a picture of a father, that Paul says, we treated you like a father treats his kids. And so we see that, well, how does a father treat his kids? Because notice, first of all, this centers around people working extremely hard to share the gospel, that pouring themselves into making sure that people know about God. And there's nothing more important. You know, some parents want their children to be happy, and some parents want their children to be successful. And we applaud parents, you know, who work a dead-end job so that their kids can go to college. Or, you know, we like to tell stories when our kids succeed and do better than we do. We weren't able to do that, but we were able to help our kids to accomplish something better than we ever did. And we like to tell those stories because we enjoy that. But all of it is garbage if your life is not in Christ. No matter how much you succeed, no matter how much money you earn or popularity, Jesus says, "What does it profit you to gain the whole world but lose your soul in the process?" How much is a soul worth? How much is your child's soul worth? You know, our kids could grow up to be millionaires, to be CEOs, to be the president, to be the first draft pick, to be an astronaut. But all of it's worthless if they die and that's all they ever had. And those, you know, those things are great, and we like to, you know, a good education and a good paycheck and a good life are those things are very nice, but you don't want to forget the fact that this life is over in the blink of an eye. And there's a lot more living to be done. And so a good father teaches his kids not just how to make it in the real world, and you want to teach your kids that, but how to make it in God's eternal kingdom, because that's so much more valuable. That's so much more, you know, a good dad prepares his kids to meet their maker. And sometimes we're tempted to help our kids meet their maker early when we're stressed out, and we threaten them of such. But the truth is, we are called to prepare our kids to meet the Father and to live with him. I love how Paul used the analogy of treating his disciples the way a father treats his children, and you assume this is a good father. And what he did, and so what does he say that dads do? How does he describe that? And he says the good father exhorts his kids, and that means that he gives them serious advice, that he teaches them that this is important, this is what you need to know, this is how you're supposed, not just how to swing a bat or change the oil, but how you treat people, how you honor God, how you live as a good man. And he cautions his kids earnestly about the dangers that are out there, about the pitfalls of temptation and wickedness. And he admonishes them to be faithful, to live with integrity, to be honest and hardworking, not to go the easy way, but to go the right way. Paul described a good dad as encouraging, as which means he's there, he's involved in their lives, he knows what they're doing, and he helps them to keep going. And he says, you know, don't give up, keep working hard, you're almost there, you're going to do well. And Paul pointed out that a good dad insists that his children, most importantly, live in a way worthy of God who calls you. That above everything else, you've got to live for the Lord. These days, you know, you go out in public and it seems like a lot of the kids are calling the shots. And they know that if they whine enough, if they push the right buttons, they can get mom and dad to do whatever it is that they want them to do. And And mom or dad are wrapped up in themselves so much that they aren't willing to put forth the hard work to teach and discipline their children the way they ought to behave and the way they ought to act. And so those kids grow up, and they have been growing up, and you can see in our, you know, how the immaturity and the selfishness have impacted our entire self-centered culture. I mean, that comes out in how parents raise their kids. And I know you've seen it in examples in the grocery store or wherever, that you've seen how this turns out, how it unfolds in a grocery store, but you can also see how it unfolds in our society and how it impacts us as a culture. If you want to make an impact, a good impact on society, your own family is the best place to start. You know, we all want to, you know, change the government and change the world, but you start in your family. You've got to love your children enough to be a leader, to be a disciplinarian, to be willing to sacrifice, to live out a good example, to demonstrate that living for God is the only way to truly live. And all that stuff that Paul was talking about obviously has to come out of real love. You have to actually truly love your family enough to be willing to do these things. The verse before our scripture reading, it says, in verse 8, it says, "We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too." And so the reason they were acting like good fathers towards their children was out of love. And their love was so intense, Paul says, it's so deep that on top of happily sharing the gospel and leading people to God, they poured their own hearts and lives in the people that they were teaching. That true love prompts us to lead people to God because He is the true source of love. And I think that it's interesting how husbands are commanded to love their wives. And the reason we have that command is because guys are so good at getting caught up in the task at hand. We like to fix what's broken, and we like to build things and conquer things and overcome. And that kind of thing comes naturally, more naturally to men. And so the Bible reminds us that there's more to life than just doing stuff. That our motivation, our drive, our spirit, everything behind the stuff we do needs to be love. And that way the things that we do won't just bring glory to ourselves, but will bring glory to God. And will benefit the people around us, will benefit our wives, and will benefit our children, and will benefit the society. Because we're not just working to make ourselves look good, we're working to make God look good. So when you go out and, you know, you teach your child, it's not just to be the best student or the best athlete, but you want to teach them to be the best person that they can be. And you don't just force them to be subservient to your commands and do whatever you say so because you said so, but you want them to be servants of the Most High God. And you model the love that God has given us to bless your kids. You show them the mercy and the grace that God showed you. You lead them to the Savior so that when this short life is over, they will have a lot more living and succeeding to enjoy beyond what you can do in this life. The values in our home ought to be different from what we find in the world. You know, in an unbelieving home, people are motivated by pleasure and by power and by prestige and by possessions and by all the stuff that you can put your hands around. But in a Christian home, we learn that things we can't see and things we can't buy and things we can't hold are what's most precious. And we have completely different values from the world. At least we ought to have completely different values from the world. So the decisions that you make every day as a dad ought to be based on your faith in Christ, even the little tiny ones. And you ought to deal with stress differently than we see the world dealing with stress, because we have a peace that passes understanding, that it's available to us. And so we don't fly off the handle because we trust in God. When you budget your money, it ought to be influenced by how the gospel has changed your life and made you into a different person. So you're not only wise with money, but you're generous now. You know, people ought to be able to walk into your home and know that your family has a joy in their hearts because they belong to God. Because it's not the circumstances of life that fill your heart, but the source of life that fills your heart. And there's a difference. You know, as a dad, whether you like it or not, you are the spiritual leader of your home. And you will either lead your family closer to God or farther away. You know, even dads who disappear and never take part in their family, they still affect their kids' spiritual outlook on life because they're impacting their attitudes towards God the Father. If my father was an absentee father, well, why should I expect God to be any different? And it makes a difference. Christians, it is imperative to lead your family closer to Jesus, to be that example. If you don't, then by your example, you'll be leading them away towards the path of destruction. And so you've got to be genuine. Your kids will be the first to know if your Christianity is just a Sunday show. Your kids will know it. And, you know, you can come to church, you can carry a Bible, you can pray with the group, you can look more pious than anybody else on a Sunday. But when your kids go home with you, they will actually know if you live out what we talk about here in church. You know, that if you actually read and obey the Bible that you carry, good or bad, your kids will probably end up modeling you. And all of you who are parents have seen how your kids copy and do what you say, especially when you don't think they're looking. And they say the words that you say and they do the things that you do. So if you pray here on Sunday morning when everybody else is praying, but you never pray at home, your kids will know that you don't really believe in the power of prayer. If you don't live a life of worship to God throughout the week, like we do in church, or if you're not a good steward, you know, your children will learn that from you too. If your faith is not real, not only will your kids know it, they'll copy your lack of integrity, your lack of faith. And so, since guys like a challenge, my challenge for you is to be a good man of God. My challenge is, that's a good challenge whether you're a father or not. You know, whether you're a man or not, that's a good challenge. Whether you have messed things up in the past or not, that this challenge is good for everybody. Whether you have kids or your kids are big or little or your kids are here or gone or still around, you know, any of you who still have a dad or a grandpa or some other father figure in your life, if he isn't living for the Lord, if he isn't a good example, you know, you ought to encourage him to put his trust in the Lord, because there's no better example for a father to follow than God the Father. And if he lives that out, it benefits you and it benefits the family. You know, if your dad is obeying God and living a good example, and then today is a great day to say thank you. And no matter what the case, Father's Day is an excellent day to pray for dads across the nation, to pray for our nation, and specifically to pray for so many dads who've drifted away, who've left their family, who've chosen not to be involved, who have done the wrong things, who have been abusive, who have messed up, to pray for dads to be better, to pray for dads to turn to God, to pray for our nation to see how important that the role of fatherhood and motherhood play in the family, because the more godly dads there are, the better off we'll all be. So that's a challenge for us, and I pray that you'll challenge yourselves and challenge the father figures in your life, and that you will pray for fatherhood across the nation and around the world, because it will help us all. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you are a good father, that in spite of all the bad examples we've had, in spite of all the places where we've messed up ourselves, that you give us the example to return to, that you are the center that we can depend on, that you are the solid foundation, that we can know that no matter what happens, that we can trust in you and we can be like you, and if we're like you, we'll be good. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, because we need it. We desperately need your help in our country. We desperately yearn for your presence in our homes, in our own lives, Lord. And I pray that you would bless us with your guidance and with your love, and help us to show our own families and our own societies the same kind of strength and courage and mercy and compassion and grace that you've shown us. We love you, Lord, and ask for you to continue to show your presence in our lives. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.